Our scripture lesson this evening is from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through the first half of verse 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. This week we're going to be taking a look at the scripture previously read from Micah chapter 5 to set the stage for what will be our Advent series, basically Luke chapter 1, as we'll spend the next 3 weeks looking at the events leading up to and in the birth of Christ, from the birth announcement of John, the birth announcement of Jesus, and then the celebration of the people that these two monumental figures were to be born. And then our celebration of Jesus' birth will include Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock, and then don't forget Christmas Day service at 10 a.m. as well. But tonight is the one chance we have to focus exclusively on who Jesus is, whose birth we spend a month preparing for and celebrating, the largest non-Sunday service, second biggest festival of the first year, remembering. For if we know who Jesus is, we'll have a better idea as to why the celebration of his birth is such a big deal and what it means to us. And so what I want to do is I want to read Micah 1 through 5 again, and I want you to pick out one or two phrases that you would consider from this reading to be most important. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What stood out to you? What phrase, what word, what sentence? How about the word Bethlehem? To the people living in Jesus' day, this word did stand out, because by the time of Jesus' birth, the religious scholars of the day, when consulted by King Herod as to where the Christ was to be born, responded, Bethlehem. That's where he was to be born, that by the time Jesus came, it was known, based on this prophecy, the exact location of where Jesus was to be born. Bethlehem was not an unimportant city in the Old Testament. Jacob's wife Rachel died there, as did Isban, one of the judges. Residents of Bethlehem during the period of the judges were also involved in a pretty significant sex scandal, but that pales in comparison to its significance from the book of Ruth. Naomi was from Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and Ruth and Boaz settled down in Bethlehem. Years later, Jesse, the father of David, came from Bethlehem. And during the period of the kings, the city is mentioned several other times. But it is no accident that Ruth's kinsman redeemer is from the place where Jesus was to be born, and that Bethlehem, the ancestral home of Jesse and David, could just as easily as Jerusalem be known as the city or the town of David. Bethlehem is significant, as is the phrase, shepherd his flock, also found in Micah chapter 5, our text this evening. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, and in doing so, he assigns himself a menial job, one that is especially dangerous, especially if the shepherd is faithful. Because a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, will defend his sheep against all kinds of dangers, enemies, wild animals, and thieves. As a shepherd, Jesus will do a job that is beneath him, and one that is dangerous, but one that, because he is the good shepherd, will benefit his sheep, you and me, greatly and for eternity. What about the phrase from Micah 5, "He shall be their peace"? This prophecy is spoken to people who have never known a period except one that is violent in every generation. The effect of peace for the people in Micah's day is life, is not having to live in fear of enemies, in fear of war, and fear of imminent death. All those words and phrases are wonderful, but our focus this evening is going to be on another phrase that you might have missed, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. The Apostle John says it another way in the prologue to his gospel: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And our Nicene Creed says it this way: "Begotten of his Father before all worlds." What's interesting then is that the early church in the first century, the first generation of Christians, had no problem with Jesus being eternal and therefore divine. They had no trouble accepting the fact that he was without beginning and without end. In fact, the Christian church in the earliest years had a harder time accepting his humanity than they did his divinity. It's why one of the first Christological or about Jesus heresies that developed in the church was that of the Docetics, which said before the end of the first century that Jesus was fully divine and he wasn't really human, he only appeared human. And while that sect was properly labeled heretical, their existence shows that the early church had an easier time with the divinity of Christ than with his humanity. And it's actually not until the fourth century that you get Christians beginning to question whether or not Jesus was divine. A guy by the name of Arius challenged the accepted teaching of the church that Jesus was divine by claiming, quote, "There was a time when he was not." The divinity of Jesus was proved from Scripture to Arius's dismay and solemnized in the Nicene Creed with the words, "Very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father." "Pastor, we came here for a free meal. We didn't come here for a history lesson. So what?" Have you ever wondered why, as a pro-life church body, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but not his conception? Why not celebrate the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, when he was conceived instead of when he was born? Reason is because the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, Jesus, did not even come into existence when Mary conceived him. He's always been there. His origin is, in the words of our text, from of old, from ancient days. And it's interesting that in the Hebrew language, there is no word for eternal or forever, but rather those words translated as forever or eternal literally mean as far as the eye can see, either into the past or into the future. Christmas is not the celebration of the second person of the Trinity coming into existence. It is celebrating the fact that the second person of the Trinity decided to reveal himself in an act that is unmistakable and eternally significant. And he did this not with signs and wonders, but by becoming like us in every way, born in a feeding trough in a small town to a couple far from home. He did so by becoming like us. In the words of the book of Hebrews, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. But the coming of the second person of the Trinity visibly into the world in human form means nothing unless he does something. Christmas is like cheering for the Steelers when they run out of the tunnel and onto the field. If they don't end up winning the game, if Jesus doesn't end up doing something, all of that cheering before the coin toss is for nothing. All of the celebrating at Christmas is meaningless. And yet there are so many people who get excited and celebrating Christmas. Christmas trees are decorated, lights are hung, stockings put in their places, nativity scenes erected, vacation days and travel plans are being arranged, all to celebrate Christmas, all to celebrate the visible coming of the second person of the Trinity made man into the world. Do you know why Christmas has been secularized? Why Christmas break has been replaced with winter holiday? Why Merry Christmas is replaced with season's greetings? And why O Come All Ye Faithful has been replaced by Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer? I think it's because those of us who celebrate Christmas have not made a convincing argument for its importance. Because if the culture knew, if people knew why Christmas mattered, they would beat a path to our worship services, replace shopping with caroling, and utterly reject the commercialized, amorphous, secular event that the Christmas season has become. And the fact of the matter is, the importance of Christmas isn't Christmas. The importance of Christmas isn't found in a manger. It's not even found in Bethlehem. It's found outside of Jerusalem on a hill nailed to a cross. The importance of Christmas isn't that Jesus came. It's found in what Jesus did. As Jesus himself said in one of our Bible in a Year readings for this week, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so the relevance of Christmas isn't even found 2,000 years ago, 5,000 miles away. The relevance of Christmas is found right here, right now. It's found with the forgiveness of sins given by the one who promises his disciples, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." The relevance of Christmas is in the present working of Christ to deliver the goods he won for us on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's as Micah wrote, "They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." The only way that a person can dwell secure is to live without fear. The only way to live without fear is to know that you are going to go on living. And the only way to go on living is either never to experience or to overcome death. And this is the message that we have. The reason we value Christmas so much is that it set in motion a chain of events that resulted in the resurrection of Christ. And that event allows us to dwell securely because death has been defeated, because death has been overcome. The meaning of Christmas will not be found in the manger. It is found in the empty tomb. It is found in the promise of Christ that he will raise us from the dead when he returns. It is the promise of Christ that those who die in him are safe and protected until that day, are sheltered under the altar in heaven, and experience his presence in a way that is different and better than how we do. The meaning of Christmas is not found with donkeys and magi and stars and shepherds. It is found with two pieces of wood nailed together on which hung the Son of God, and 3 days later a stone rolled away from an empty tomb. That is where Christmas finds its meaning, and that is where we find the fulfillment of Micah 5. That is where we find life, and it is where we forever will dwell securely. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you for your absolution, that without any works or merit or worthiness on our part, You fully and freely forgive us of all of our sins. This is indeed good news. It is good news for us, but it cost you dearly. It cost your life on the cross. Help us this evening to focus on your work for us, to have our faith strengthened that in you we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. We want to give you thanks for seeing Joe Gilarowski successfully through his first surgery, his wisdom teeth. Thank you that he is recovering well. We also want to thank you for the healing that Vic Hershaft is experiencing, as well as Shirley Bukuski, who's also recovering from a recent hospitalization. We pray for both of these individuals that you would complete their healing, that you may demonstrate yourself the great physician of body and soul. Lord, in your mercy. We pray that you would be with the family of Diana Schmidt in the death of her mother, as well as the family of Paula Jones in the death of her mother. We pray that in this time of mourning, you would strengthen their faith in the resurrection, that one day you will return, raise the dead, and give everlasting life to those in Christ Jesus. Comfort them with the reality that their loved ones rest under the altar at the throne in heaven, and that they are safe, that sin cannot get them, that their suffering is over, and that they enjoy your presence in a way that is different and better than how we do. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray that you would use this Advent season to focus our hearts and our minds on you. We pray that as we prepare our hearts for your first coming, to remember your first coming, that you would make us ready for your second coming. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.